All right, we're in the book of John today, the third chapter, and I want to add to the verses being read today, rather than what I gave Miss Joyce originally. I want to add three more. So we're actually going to read John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. This was a conversation, to set this in context, a conversation that took place between a Pharisee named Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, and as I said in our preamble, some have used that symbolically to show the darkness coming into the light. Jesus called the light, as he himself identifies here in the latter part of this passage that I read. Your thought for today is, God judged the darkness of sin by sending the light of his Son. God judged the darkness of sin by sending the light of his Son. As I said, Nicodemus was a ruling Pharisee. The Pharisees were in charge of the spiritual reflection, if you will, of the people. They studied God's law. They even added to God's law. They were the ones who defended God's law. And sometimes they take a lot of heat from current Christianity. But they were doing what they thought was right. And that was part of the darkness that Christ wanted to address. Nicodemus, being part of the Pharisaical group here, came under the cover of darkness because some think he did not want to be seen with Jesus in this way. Others give him more the benefit of the doubt, thinking that he could relate to Jesus as being a fellow rabbi, and that rabbis worked hard during the day, and so they would not have time for these kinds of conversations until at night. But for whatever the reason, Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, and Scripture wants that pointed out. And I believe that Jesus spent a lot of time talking to the religious leaders of that day. In fact, if you read the Gospels, he is most critical of the religious leaders than he was to any of the other groups that he addressed during that time. Scripture says, to those whom much has been given, much will be required. Those to whom much is given, much will be required. All of us, most of us, have grown up in Sunday school. Much has been given us. We have heard the stories, we have read, we've prayed, we've sat under preaching, we've been parts of worship services, Christmas plays, all kinds of things as we are growing up. And so a lot has been given to us. And Jesus said, to those to whom much has been given, much will be required. The religious leaders of that day were very educated men. It was a privilege that a lot of the folks did not enjoy. It was very true that young boys were educated in the Torah, and they had their coming out party, if you will, into manhood, where they were given testing and various things to prove that they had taken in the biblical truth. But the religious leaders of the day, Jesus was most critical of, because they were the ones setting the examples. They were supposedly setting the examples. He called them at one point in time whited sepulchres or whited tombstones, meaning on the outside they projected an image of goodness and kindness and righteousness, but on the inside their hearts had not been turned over to him. And so they were still on the inside dead people. But what Jesus does here is that he had a very good way of relating truth to those to whom it could be understood. One of the things that Jesus knew about Nicodemus, any Pharisee would have been familiar with the story from Numbers 21 where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And so Jesus uses this to set the stage for what he's getting ready to say about the mission that he had come to fulfill, to be lifted up. And he says to Nicodemus, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, some background on that. Numbers 21, if you want to read that. Numbers 21, there the people, they're in various stages of grumbling and rebellion, and we wish we were back in Egypt. You know, at least we were fed back in Egypt. At least we had water back in Egypt. At least we had this, that, and the other. They were grumbling and rejecting the manna. They didn't like the way the manna tasted. They were tired of it. They wanted something different. It wasn't so much what they were rejecting, but who they were rejecting. They had become rebellious against the kindness and goodness of God. They had allowed their desires to take them back into their bondage in Egypt in a favorable way. And I want to encourage us all with that, and maybe warn us all with that, that it's easy to allow our sinful desires to want to hold us back into the people that God does not want us to be, rather than pursuing the more tougher path of God's grace to become the people He wants us to be. It's easy to sit back and say, well, this is who I am. It's easy to sit back and say, well, I had it good here, or this is satisfying a need. And we might not think that whatever that sin is meeting a need. But the reason that it's so hard to overcome is that some need within us is being met by whatever sin that it is that we have such a hard time to overcome. And then we begin to identify ourselves more with that sin than identifying ourselves with Christ. And that sin then strengthens its grip upon us. And we find ourselves being more comfortable in sin because, hey, it allows us to be who we want to be, right? Isn't that the goal of every red-blooded American, to be who we want to be? To say what we want to say and have that freedom in that? To live the way that we want to live? We are taught one thing about the freedoms we enjoy in this country, and yet when we come to our Sunday schools, we find sometimes a conflict in what God is saying, how He wants us to be, versus what our society is saying, what we can be. The people found them in that conflict this day, in this particular time in Numbers 21. And so they had rebelled against God. They had rebelled against God. And so out of that rebellion, God sent upon them a plague, if you will, of very poisonous snakes. Now, this particular region that they were in at the time, other commentators have said that there is a huge population of very poisonous snakes within this area. It's a very destitute land, but one thing it's good at is growing snakes. In fact, the man of World War II fame, Lawrence of Arabia, yes, he was a real person, not just a movie character. He actually wrote one time when he was traveling through this area about how his men were afraid to go out at night for fear of stepping on a snake because they were so numerous. And so God sent these snakes to the people, and apparently there was no antidote like we have this day. And so as they were bitten, they had no hope of recovering from that bite. And so enough of them had been bitten and had passed away, and they finally realized what God was trying to tell them. And so in repentance and contriteness of heart, they came to Moses and they asked him to pray that God will take, we understand we've sinned against God, our rebellious hearts and our rebellious natures have sinned against our God, and we ask you to pray to him to intercede for us, to have God take this away from us. And this is what God told Moses to do. He told Moses to fashion a serpent of bronze, put it on a pole, and mount it up in the camp so that the people could look upon it. Tell the people this: whoever is bitten by one of these serpents, look upon that serpent in faith, and you will be saved. You will be healed. Now notice that God didn't take the serpents away, but he gave them an avenue to be healed. He gave them an avenue to be saved, if you will, even in the midst of judgment. So keep that thought in mind. Even in the midst of judgment, God gave his people an avenue to be saved. There was nothing magical in that serpent on that pole. It was a matter of faith that they were being faithful and obedient to God's word, by putting their faith and trust in him, that if they did what he asked them to do, they would be saved. And that is the message that Jesus delivered to Nicodemus that night, because he knew he could relate to that. Nicodemus, there was one lifted up, and people would look to that one in faith, and they would be saved from the condemnation of death. That was the message that I'm sure Nicodemus heard that night. And now I want you to see something else here. And this is where I hope I'm giving you a little better insight into this most famous verse. Because Jesus ties the two together. Jesus ties the two together. He ties Numbers 21 together with John 3. John 3 didn't exist at that time. Jesus was writing it. But he's tying Numbers 21 together with John 3. And he says this: for God so loved the world. And you could all repeat that. For God so loved the world. And we all know what the rest of it is. But those words there, for God so loved the world, a lot of us see that. And we see that word "so" there as the extent of God's love. We see that word "so" there, we just magnifying it, and his love is so great and powerful in his love for the world. And that's not an accurate reading of that. Now, it is true, if you interpret it that way, that God's love is that powerful, it is that strong. But for all of you who want to have a better understanding of your scripture, a better understanding of what Jesus was telling Nicodemus that night, if you have access to a Strong's dictionary, a Strong's concordance, it doesn't really take a degree or anything, a Strong's concordance, Strong's G3779 is the word "houtos" in Greek. That word "houtos" means "in this way." It doesn't mean "so great to an extent." It means God loved in this way. He also uses the word "for." There's always a key in Scripture. Whenever you see that word "for," you go back and look at what was said previous there. And so, in essence, what Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. For all who looked on faith on that serpent would be saved from the condemnation of death, the judgment that God had brought upon their sinful lives. They would be saved if they looked upon that serpent in faith. And then he tells Nicodemus, God loves the world in this same way. That's what he's saying here. God loves the world in this same way. For God sent me, his Son, into the world, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so a relationship was brought between Numbers 21 and what Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to understand about Jesus' mission in this world. His purpose for coming into this world was tying the event of Numbers 21 into that purpose. God was making a way for those coming in repentance and faith to be saved from death. And he wanted Nicodemus to understand that. There was a special relationship that was beginning to be built here between Nicodemus and Jesus. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know that God uses judgment to save his people. God uses judgment to save his people. How does he use judgment to save his people? All of us who have children, or all of us who have ever been children. I think that pretty much takes care of all of us here, right? All of us who have been children, or all of us who have children, understand, hopefully by now you do, the role of punishment in raising our children to follow the path that we would like for them to follow. We correct bad behavior by judging that bad behavior and issuing the corrective action that is needed to change that person's path from following that path of error and in essence turning them to the light of the truth, right? And that's what God did in Numbers 21. He judged their sin and he used the snakes to turn their paths from the way that they were going into the people that God wanted them to be, getting them back on that path. When we punish a child, or since we have been punished as children by our parents, we are beginning now to understand the reason that our parents did that, to turn us away from a path of error, a path of darkness, into the path of light. And sometimes we get punished for things that we did that we really didn't know about. And so here God is using judgment to save his people. The judgment that he used in Numbers turned hearts back to God. The judgment that he was getting ready to use in Christ was a judgment on sin, that through Christ's death, hearts would be brought to God. The people needed in Numbers 21 needed to be turned back to God. The people that Christ came for, those all to whom would be given to him, would bring their hearts to him. And so he wanted Nicodemus to understand as best he could the mission that he had there. Because Nicodemus came to him, you know, we know that you're a teacher, you're a divine teacher. We've seen you do so many wonderful things. Who are you, in essence, is what Nicodemus was saying. I am the one sent. I am the only begotten Son of God sent to the world to be lifted up so that all who look upon me in faith would not perish but have eternal life. Have everlasting life. Nicodemus, that's what my mission is here. Jesus brought light to Nicodemus's sin-darkened world. That word world here means, as John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me, Jesus, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That was the world that Jesus was talking about here. All that the Father gives me, he says in John 6:37, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. God's answer for a people caught in the darkness of their desires was to send corrective judgment. God's answer for people mired in the darkness of sin was to judge sin through the Son. God's answer for you and I, people who were caught in the darkness of our sin, was to judge sin through his Son. What I share with these young people today is that sometimes God doesn't give us what we want, he gives us what we need. That's why you see a discrepancy sometimes in the expectations that God's people had for him and the reality of what God gave to them. We see that in the Old Testament passages, where the people wanted a blessing. They wanted God to defend them. They wanted God to deliver them from their enemies. And we see in the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied about a suffering servant. We read part of that prophecy today in our reading, congregational reading. What God promised them was not a warrior who would come and deliver them from their enemies, but a warrior who would come as a sheep to be delivered over, to sacrifice, to be delivered from the chiefest of enemies, our own condemnation under our sin. That is what God wanted the people then and the people now to understand. That what we need is deliverance from our sins. We worry and stress over so many things other than the sin that we have, the sin that we struggle with, the battle that is there to overcome, the temptations that are put before us. And we want, and God gives to us that assurance of what we need, which is that Christ has come. And all who look upon Him in faith, just as those people looked upon that bronze serpent in the wilderness, and they were spared death through the judgment of that snake bite, all who look upon Christ now will be spared death through the condemnation of sin that they have in our lives. John 19, as I said, Jesus and Nicodemus were beginning a relationship here in the garden that night. The first time Nicodemus came to Jesus was here under darkness. And as I touched on that, it could have been because he didn't want any of his colleagues to see him talking to Jesus and in any way be associated with him. And so he came in darkness. But you see the progression, and it is very sparing in John, but you see the progression of Nicodemus from one who approaches Christ in darkness to one who associates with Christ in his death, because John 19 said that Nicodemus came and brought preparations to bury Christ. He was one of the ones that helped take him down from the cross, one of the ones who helped prepare him for burial. And so the one who had first came to Christ under the cover of darkness, perhaps because of shame, because of fear, now had the courage to step out and to associate with him in his death. So I want you to see that illustration and how it applies to us here in the church this day. There's a lot of us who are sometimes inhibited by our own fears of stepping out and associating with Christ, because there's safety in the darkness. There's safety in not stepping out and being at the forefront. There's safety in just being the little mouse back on the, and no offense to the little mouse on the back pew. That's just an expression. Nobody in mind here. I'm seeing you. There's some safety of just trying to find safety in numbers and just being there. You know, I just come and I sit, I do this. When you step out, this is what I tell the deacons and the elders whenever I'm having the training with them. When you step out, you expose yourself. All of a sudden, you're there in front of the church and you're a leader now. And the word gets out in the community and you're a leader, you're a deacon, you're an elder, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a something at Union Church. And now you're exposing yourself and you're there taking a stand, and Satan attacks us more viciously whenever we try to take a stand. And sometimes I've heard people say, well, I committed my life to Christ and I began to let people know that I'm now a Christian. It just seems like my life is so much harder now. Why is that? It's because of the attacks, for one thing. But I think it's also because of now we begin to reflect inside of ourselves, and we begin to face those things that we were defending in ourselves on the other side of the cross. On the redeemed side of the cross, we're challenged to look inside of us, because now a light is shining inside of a heart that used to be covered in darkness, a life that used to be shrouded in darkness. And that light makes us very uncomfortable. What does Jesus say here? People love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. We come to the light so that we can identify with the forgiveness and grace that is now ours in Christ. But it is a very uncomfortable process to have that light shined upon our hearts. It is more comfortable to try to sit and be a non-identified person within a crowd than it is to stand before that crowd and lead that crowd or to recognize Christ in front of that crowd. But this is what we're promised. We're promised the help and the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of the Godhead. The calling and forgiveness of God. The grace that is ours in Christ. And the strength of the Spirit inside of each of us to guide us, to warn us, to lead us. And that is the promise that is ours in Christ, the gift of the Son that was given to us, that we celebrate so much on Christmas. But we need to remember that gift is ours, not just at Christmas time, but it's ours each day of the year, each week of the year. Christmas is themed in light. We hang lights on our porches, we put them on our trees, we put them everywhere. And so that light then to the Christian should be a reminder of the light that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you already know Him as Savior, then give Him your fears. Give Him your failures. Give Him your disappointments. Give Him all that is casting the shadow of darkness over your life. But if you're still living in that darkness of sin, then look upon Him in faith. Like the Numbers 21 people looked upon that serpent in faith, and come to Him for the healing that is promised to all those who come to Him in faith. Let the true light of Christmas, the Christ child who was lifted up for you, bring you out of your darkness and into His marvelous light. And that is my hope and prayer for all of us this day. As I say, Merry Christmas. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You this day for Your grace and for the hope that is ours in the gift of the Christ child. Father, may we receive that gift. For it is a gift that must be received and taken in. And so, Father, we ask that we receive the gift of the Christ child that is offered to us. Father, look upon this congregation in Your love and Your grace. May Your mercy rain down upon us. May we be strengthened for the battles that lie before us. May this worship service be used to give us all that we need to face the challenges of living for You. And this is our prayer in Christ. Amen.